It was a true blessing to be able to walk for 2 weeks on the Camino to Santiago de Compostela, filled with many rich experiences that I look forward to sharing with you on different occasions. But one that really stands out and seems powerful to speak about today is arriving at a certain town about midway through our pilgrimage. We had been going through the region of Castilla y León, which is much hotter, drier region, still very beautiful, but maybe a bit more like Colorado. But then about halfway through, you enter another state of Spain called Galicia, or Galicia, as they say it. And it's a beautiful area, beautifully green, rich with moisture and rain. And also it has a very Celtic background. Celtic peoples had settled there back in time immemorial, and so the artwork has a bit more of the knots and patterns of Celtic art, and there's much more like fiddle and pipes for the kind of folk music there. And the gateway into that region is we climbed up this hill that day, kind of this big ridge. This, I guess they might call it a mountain range. Maybe we call it a big ridge. And the town is situated at the pass at the top. Osobrero is the name of the town. And this town is nestled in this high pass, and the wind kind of blows powerfully through there, and lots of cloud cover and plenty of green. It was such a refreshing change of environment from the heat and the dryness that we'd been walking to up to that point. And as we got into Osobrero, one of the most exciting things was to see that the church in town was open. You know, many of the little towns we went through, the church was closed. The low number of priests meant that a priest would have, you know, 5, 10, 15 different churches to tend to. And so we, unfortunately, went by many churches that were closed. But here in Osobrero, there was a beautiful ancient church there with the doors wide open and people entering and leaving. And so I remember going into this really cool church and a lot to look at, you know, the religious art, things like that. But then really a series of some very special things. One was finding their baptismal font, this big stone baptismal font from the 11th century. And it's just amazing to picture how many souls baptized over a millennium, you know, of using this baptismal font. And so powerful to picture that legacy of faith. And then in one of the side chapels, there was a priest buried there named Father Elias Valinha. And he was really the architect, the promoter for the resurgence of the pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela. He was famous. He was the one who invented the yellow arrow marker that you see everywhere along the route to guide people on their way to Santiago de Compostela. And so this Father Valinha is buried there in a side chapel. But then also, I was elated to discover that at this very church in Osobrero, an actual Eucharistic miracle had occurred. Had occurred about the year 1300. And it's amazing that to be able to be at this church, I had no idea that that particular miracle had happened, let alone there, and here I was. Let me tell you a little bit about it. Back in about the year 1300, the Benedictines kind of ran this church. They had kind of a convent next door, and on this given day, kind of a doubting Benedictine priest came in to celebrate Mass. And he was doubting about the reality of the Eucharist, but there he was in there kind of haphazardly celebrating Mass. And it was an ugly, ugly day. In winter time, up in that mountain pass, tons of snow and cold and chill, and so nobody was in the church, and he didn't expect anybody to be there. But as he was beginning Mass, this simple farmer from a nearby town came into the church, you know, and he came in sopping wet and chilled to come to Mass, you know, coming all this way by foot, you know, the uphill both ways kind of deal, you know, and the priest kind of looked at him with scorn, saying, "What an idiot that he'd risk his health, risk that journey just to see some bread and wine." So he started to celebrate Mass. And when he came to the consecration, to those words of consecration, suddenly the bread The bread became the body of Christ, but it visibly turned into flesh right there in his hands. And the chalice, it sensibly turned into blood flowing out of it onto the corporal, the cloth on which the Eucharistic elements are placed. And the priest, so chastened and totally stunned, just collapsed to his knees. And looking at this miracle, simply exclaimed like Thomas, "My Lord and my God," just swept away by this moment. I don't know what that faithful farmer did. You know, he might have just fallen over or something like that, or maybe stuck his tongue out at that doubting, now repentant priest. But this incredible miracle happened, which quickly became known. It became known because it was on the pilgrimage route to Santiago, and so they would be able to tell pilgrims about it, and the church investigated it and kind of authenticated it. And to this day, in that church in Osobrero, in a side altar, a side chapel, are the relics of this Eucharistic miracle in these precious vessels, as well as the chalice and the paten, you know, that contained these elements when the miracle happened. And you can see it in this cool glass case. And it's incredible to see. And it's incredible that the state flag for Galicia has the chalice and the host right there as the main image, the symbol for their state. And it's so incredible to see that. And I think a very touching coda to all of this is that repentant Benedictine priest and that faithful farmer are buried right there in that side chapel, right there where it all happened, that kind of definitive moment of their lives. Occasionally, the Lord grants us this miracle to glimpse into the true reality of the Eucharist. He does that to strengthen the faith of his flock, even though he did tell that doubting Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." You know, he gives these miracles to strengthen our faith. And it's so important for us to realize that these kinds of Eucharistic miracles, they're not just some medieval fantasy. Not just, those things happen in crazy Middle Ages. And who knows, you know? And these kinds of miracles are happening throughout the life of the church, even until today. In fact, there are at least four approved, that means investigated by the church and even scientifically approved, Eucharistic miracles already in the 21st century. In Poland, they get two. 2008 and 2013, two of these Eucharistic miracles. In Mexico in 2006, in India in 2001. Let me tell you a bit about what they discovered. You know, they would take a look at this. So like in Mexico in 2006, they examined the reddish liquid that was flowing out of this host. And scientists analyzed it, and they reported the reddish substance analyzed corresponds to blood, in which there are hemoglobin and DNA of human origin. The blood type is AB, similar to the one found in the host of Lanciano, another Eucharistic miracle, and in the Holy Shroud of Turin. There was another great Eucharistic miracle in 1996 in Argentina, a very striking one, and they took a little bit of the tissue of that miracle, and they sent it off to the United States, to New York, to an American forensic pathologist who had no idea where it came from, just kind of blind, just said, "Would you please analyze and tell us what is this tissue?" And he's a very well-known forensic pathologist, wrote tons of books about it, and so he gave them this report, again, not knowing where it came from. He said, "The analyzed material is a fragment of the heart muscle found in the wall of the left ventricle close to the valves. The heart muscle is in an inflammatory condition and contains a large number of white blood cells. Therefore, this indicates that the heart was alive at the time the sample was taken." Stunning. Incredible. You know, this reality and the glimpse, you know, that we're given into this. I think there's something about these Eucharistic miracles that it's kind of in your face. It's kind of shocking. You know, this kind of reality that as the veil is drawn back, it's kind of shocking, like I think maybe the shock in Thomas when Jesus, raised from the dead, comes to him and says, "Here, fine, put your fingers in my wounds, put your hand in my side. You want to see if it's real?" I think the Lord does that for us with these Eucharistic miracles. You know, and they don't happen because we're so great and we deserve them, but because so often our faith is so weak and we need them. And so what does Jesus, what does his church teach us and ask us to believe about this incredible reality of the Eucharist? Well, first, you know, that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. It becomes so through the consecration, though those words of consecration we pray that in our second reading, St. Paul relates to us. You know, they're given to him, given to the church from Jesus to do this in remembrance of him. Through those words, it becomes the body and blood of Christ. But also the soul of Christ is present in the Eucharist because Jesus is alive. He's raised from the dead. Our living Lord is present. And the very divinity of Christ is present in the Eucharist. Because from the beginning of his incarnation, Jesus is true God and true man. So body, blood, soul, and divinity are there in the Eucharist. It is a total, comprehensive gift of himself to us under the humble and approachable guise of the sacrament. It's something almost beyond comprehension, but it's not beyond our profound gratitude and reverence. That's why, if you continue to read St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, right after the passage where he relates about the consecration of the Eucharist, he advises how important it is for us to have that reverence. He warns the Corinthians and us, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." And that is why we have the Christian duty to warn people away from Holy Communion who are not spiritually prepared to receive it in a worthy manner. St. Paul continues to the Corinthians and to us, "Let each person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." St. Paul was not only criticizing the Corinthians for a lack of belief, but also for a lack of charity. And a lack of unity as well, not bound to the church. And so we must make sure, and I must make sure, that we are properly prepared to receive so great a gift from Christ. You know, to be united to the church before we come forward to receive the body. And if we're not ready, let us repent. Let us be restored. You know, at that font of mercy that Jesus has given us as well, that great sacrament of confession and reconciliation. In our gospel today, what happened before the feeding of the multitudes? It says Jesus taught them and he healed those who needed to be cured. The healing comes and then the feeding. The gift of Jesus, this gift of himself, that it calls for a corresponding total gift of ourselves back to him. And if we're not ready to make that kind of gift, we're not ready to receive. It was profoundly moving to visit this church in Osobrero, to be there. And when I concelebrated Mass there that evening with all the pilgrims and with this exuberant Franciscan friar who now is the pastor there, himself named Father Francis, a lot to live up to. At the end of Mass, after we had distributed Holy Communion, it was kind of my turn to take the ciborium with all the hosts of the Blessed Sacrament back to the tabernacle, to the current tabernacle. And in a very beautiful way, that tabernacle is situated in that side chapel right underneath the reliquary, where those relics of that Eucharistic miracle are placed. You know, to be able to go right there from that miracle 7 centuries ago. But as I went there, I realized with joy that for all the wonder of that ancient miracle, right now I was holding in my hands the sacrament of the Eucharist, the most holy body and blood of Christ, my risen Savior, my God. It is Jesus' total comprehensive gift of himself to us under this humble and approachable guise of the sacrament. I encourage you today, if you are to receive, to really welcome Jesus into your heart and into your soul, to thank him, and as you go back to your place, to sing and to pray, to give yourself in that gift back to him. That's what this is all about. You know, the Eucharist, it's something, you know, almost beyond comprehension. May it not be something beyond our profound gratitude and reverence and joy.